every week prior to our service, Serena has these slides that she puts up on the screen. You've probably sat there and looked at them. They're about the ministry or the work that's happening here at Craigie Baptist. There's always a slide that mentions my sermon, what the sermon's going to be. A couple of weeks ago when I was preaching on the wise men, I was rather amused, had a bit of a chuckle, to see that slide included a little cartoon. Went like this. So, the Magi just walk in on Herod to ask where to find Jesus. Yeah, that's pretty much it. Amazing. What? That they are seeking the Messiah in the company of a tyrant? No, that three men would actually stop and ask for directions. Now, that definitely couldn't be said about the people that we're talking about, the shepherds. Because they were given directions by the angel in great detail. If you look at Luke 2, 10 to 12 again. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Now, it is very obvious from this passage of Scripture that Almighty God wanted these shepherds to be the first people to hear about Jesus and to go and visit him. And that's why he gave them such good directions. He mentions the town of Bethlehem, so they would go straight there to look and nowhere else. He mentions a manger, so they would look for a place where animals were fed. And that would have narrowed down the search a fair bit. And he depicts for them a newborn baby. Through the mention of the swaddling bands, they would have known that this was a brand new infant that they were looking for. And when they found this baby, they would know by that this was the one that they sought. Yet what we mustn't miss in this story, even in those verses of Scripture you see there, is that nowhere does the angel actually tell them to go and seek the baby. The presumption is rightly made that after experiencing this demonstration of the glory of God and hearing from the angels the proclamation of such good news, that they would instinctively want to go and check it out. Go and find this thing that they've been told about. And of course they did. And the Lord had already made sure that they would have all the directions that they needed to follow to find this babe, the Saviour of the world. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, there's a sense that over the centuries, nothing has changed. When a person is first touched by the Spirit of God, however it happens, I had a lady this week who just came into the church to pray, and she said, "I felt moved as I went past to come into church and pray about my difficulties." When a person is touched by the Spirit of God and they begin that journey to know him as their Lord and Saviour, they already have all the directions that they need. In the Bible and in the witness that is the Church of God on earth, so they can find him. But by far the most amazing truth, I think, that emerges from this story is of God wanting that, or desiring that the first people to hear the message and the first people outside the Holy Family to visit the child were shepherds. That's why I had as a title the first few words from our reading today, "And there were shepherds." Because you see, the shepherds were right at the bottom rung of the social ladder. You became a shepherd only if you weren't smart enough or fortunate enough to become anything else. We do read in the prodigal son about him going to feed the pigs, but he didn't get paid for that. If you wanted a paying job, well, the one that was right down the bottom there was shepherds. When I was a boy growing up, we used to talk in England about the dustmen. And they were in that category too. And the teachers used to frighten us by saying, if you don't work hard, you'd grow up to be a dustman. Worst possible thing. Well, that's what the shepherds were. The shepherds were a particular group of people. One of the major things that you notice first is that they smelt. Now, if you've ever had anything to do with sheep, and I know some of you have, where's John Sevier? John Sevier knows all about sheep. But if you, when you get close to a sheep and you start running your hands through their fleece, you've got all that oil on it, you know? And if it rubs up and it begins to smell, and it smells on your clothes. Well, these shepherds, they lived with those sheep. They were there with them constantly. They had a period of time when they were just with the sheep all the while. They slept with them. Sometimes they slept in front of them to stop them going anywhere. And sheep have this annoying habit of not being house trained. They drop what they drop everywhere. And so you are constantly walking in this stuff. And people soon knew about it when they met you. Shepherds smell. Not only did they smell, shepherds were renowned for being dirty. They just didn't change their clothes that often, didn't have much chance to wash. They were dirty and they smell. And that's bad enough in any society. But in the Jewish society, they had this thing about cleanliness. You used to have to wash your feet when you went and sat down for a meal, and had a slave often to do it. You wash your hands ceremonially many times a day. You had to have special type of garments sometimes to do special types of stuff. They had this thing about cleanliness, especially ceremonial cleanliness, which meant poor shepherds were never really welcome, and particularly at temple or in services. They were just not clean. And not being welcome, they didn't go, and consequently, they were accused as being irreligious and sinful. That was their lot in life. And the other thing that was said about shepherds, justly or unjustly, was that they weren't totally honest. A bit sticky-fingered, those shepherds. Watched them, like gypsies, I guess. And consequently, they were not trusted. Shepherds were the lowest of the low. And even those ones on the hillside in Bethlehem. Now, they were a bit special in a sense that they were looking after the sheep for the temple, for sacrifices. Most of those sheep and lambs were owned by the high priest. The shepherds at Bethlehem had the job of getting the purest of them all, the lambs, for sacrifice. Which is interesting, seeing they were sent to see the Lamb of God, isn't it? That was their job. But even that didn't give them any higher in status than any other shepherds. They were uncouth. They were despised. They were ostracized. Yet God sent his angels, firstly, to them. Isn't that amazing? And that's why I like to link them with that passage in 1 Corinthians 1:27 to 29. That God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. This morning it may well be that you've been feeling lightly, just like one of those shepherds. Perhaps you can look back to times when you have felt very much like one of those shepherds. Rejected. On your own. Despised. Worthless. Near the bottom of the social ladder. Wonderful thing is God loves you. God loves you more than anyone else could ever love you. Or maybe you're not feeling like that, but you know of someone who is. In this passage, God shows that his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. That he does not look on the outer, but on the inner part of a man and of a woman. He looks on the heart. And that his love is so great that he misses no one. And that he values the downtrodden. He values those who have failed in something. He values society's rejects so greatly that he reaches out to lift them up first and foremost. But also in this story, the shepherds give us this great example of how to respond to God when he reaches out to us and touches our hearts. For there's no doubt that God revealed to a tremendous power of his presence to those shepherds. He terrified them at first. And it's also incredibly apparent to us that he affected them deeply and greatly. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, we're told, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Note that word glory. The glory of the Lord. You know, that's the same glory that Moses saw in the burning bush. It's the same glory that filled the temple in Isaiah's vision. Same glory that came down and covered the tabernacle in the wilderness when God met with Moses there. And the same glory that led them like a pillar of fire at night and a huge cloud during the day. That was a totally awesome sight for those shepherds. And that with the angels, they were truly affected by it. And you know, we will never experience a sight like that while we're on earth. We were in glory. But each one of us, I'm sure most of us, if not everyone here, has felt at one time or another, or quite often, the touch of God. When we've sensed that God has actually spoken to us, we've had that goosey bump feeling time. No? And you felt God near. You felt God reach out as though he's so concerned about you that he's going to speak to you. And he does. We sense his voice in our hearts. And it's happened when we first came to know as Saviour and Lord. But it doesn't just happen then. It happens again and again along the way. And we know God is there. God is alive. We've got Artie and Bob here today. Where are they? I can't even see you. But there! Yeah! And it's good to have them. I hope you don't mind me sharing, but their son, Jeff, who's been disabled for many years, died just a couple of weeks ago. But they had one of those moments. That's right, isn't it? In the hospital room. Jeff always had his radio on, just songs, just gently playing, and they were there with him, and the moment he breathed his final breath, a new song came on the radio, and it was the song Amazing Grace, and the nurse turned up noise, the sound, so that sound filled that room. That was one of those moments, wasn't it? I sense it even now talking about it. One of those moments where we sense the power of God just breaking through into our world, which he owns anyhow, and touching our hearts. That's the awesome glory and effect of God. And we were affected by that. Some people are affected by it and never seem to do anything about it, which is very sad. I met a young fellow when I was pastoring in Cranbrook. I was joining the Apex group, and this guy worked in the bank there. And a lot of people under the age of 40, because you had to be under 40 to join the Apex, and I was at that time, they joined it because there's nothing else to do in town. And it was a good opportunity for some of these guys to get together. And he was one of those fellows who just liked the social company. He was a hard drinker. He had language that made the air blue. One day, he was just me and him. I don't know what he was. We were probably doing something. We had to go and do little jobs for Apex. We were just talking together, and he said to me, I went to a Baptist church youth group once. I was stunned. He said, I even went to a Baptist youth camp at that Serpentine place. And he said, while I was there, he said, I did sense something. He said, I nearly got that stage where I was ready to make a commitment to someone. He said, but I decided not to. I walked away. But he said, I still remember that today. He was affected by it. Unfortunately, at that stage, He hadn't done anything more about it. And, you know, we are affected, but the point is, what do we do about it? Regarding the shepherds, they were not just affected by what they saw and sensed and heard, they also responded in making themselves available. Without hesitation, we're told, they left their sheep just where they were and went seeking the Christ child in order that they could pay homage to this one who was born as their Saviour, their Christ or Messiah, and their Lord. And that's always the response God wants from us. It's a growing thing. I think it begins and it grows and it goes somewhere. But it begins by wanting to ask to be available. To be available to him first, to receive his forgiveness. To recognise there are wrongs in our lives, but he will forgive us. And we've got to accept that forgiveness. Not just admit the sin, but accept the forgiveness. And then available to receive his love and his care and his grace. To know that he loves us and know that what he wants for us is for the best. And not be hesitant or slow to do what he says, because he just wants the best for us. That's grace. And available to be filled. To be filled in an ever-increasing way with the Spirit of God. And available for him to change and to renew us daily. So you see, it's progressing, isn't it? From the beginning and getting stronger all the time. And especially available for him to use to touch the lives of others. And that, I find, is the most precious thing about the shepherd's availability. I reckon that pleased God so much. It gave him the greatest delight that they were not just available to see the Christ child and to bless themselves by seeing Jesus, but they also available to go and share what they've seen, their news, their joy with others. Verse 17 says, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. You know, if we can say today, and most of us here can, that we've been affected by the call of God upon our lives, then can we also truly say that we are available to him? Not we were available, but we are available. We are available to him to use us in the ways that he wants to use us. I bought this book. It's for you, Judy, for Christmas. I haven't read it, but I did dip into it just a little bit here and there. And it's a book, some of you might have seen it in Japan, The Cricket's Cry, and it's the story of Steve Metcalf, who's a missionary, or was a missionary to Japan. He tells about his conversion, which is an interesting story anyhow. But not long after his conversion, he went to a meeting. I like a convention meeting, I guess. And at that meeting, he felt challenged. Not to just be affected by the power of God as a way to his own personal salvation, but to be completely available to God. Now, prior to this meeting, he, as a young Christian, was sure that he was doing enough for God. But his heart was stirred by the speaker. The speaker asked the question, how will you use those extra 4 hours a week you've got? Now, it seems that Australia at that time had just changed from a 48-hour week to a 44-hour week. And the speaker asked, well, who will give these 4 hours to God? Who will devote those 4 hours to serving God and not fill them with their own concerns and pleasures? I'd like to read you Stephen's response because he says it so well. Stirred by his challenge, I rose to my feet in answer to his appeal, and God bless him, took me at my word. He had a job for me to do, but it was not one I had anticipated. On my return to the Berry Fruit Farms, which is where he was working, I started going regularly to the Methodist church outside across the street from my lodgings. One week, my minister was short of a preacher for one of the four churches under his care. Mr. Hunt, the voluble owner of a store in Bury, an elder of a tiny church in the town, proffered his pennyworth. Ask your own man, Steve Metcalf. He's a budding preacher. I was no such thing. I had only preached once before in my life, and that was some weeks previously when Hunt had bluntly told me I was speaking at his church. He hadn't waited for my protests. I prayed a lot and preached a little to his congregation of 18 people. I had no idea whether what I had said had been helpful. On Hunt's flawed recommendation, my minister came looking for me. I need a preacher for Glossop Methodist, he explained. But, I started to say, I'm short on alternatives, he said. I was short on excuses and agreed to speak at his church the following Sunday. At the close of the service, the organist, an attractive young teacher by the name of Merle, a few years older than me, approached. She was pretty direct too. You're the answer to my prayers, she said. I was nonplussed. I couldn't for the life of me see where this was leading. I know what you're thinking, but it's wrong. I want you to start a Christian endeavour group in Bury, she explained. It was almost as though she and the store owner knew I had committed my spare time to God. It's the same challenge I believe God gives us. A challenge we can take from the story of the shepherds. The challenge of availability. If we move towards Christmas Day, things are so, so busy, aren't they? But you know, once we get to the Christmas break, we also move into the time of the year where we've got a little bit more time than usual. How will you use that time? Are you prepared to give just a portion of it? It doesn't have to be big. Perhaps you might give half a day, a week, for the month of January. Or perhaps an evening a week, or just one every other week, or just a couple of hours here or there. But you will set yourself a portion of the time. Even as Steve gave his 4 hours to God. But you give it in faith, with no idea how God will use them. Don't give it with an agenda. Don't sit there and think, yes, okay, God, I will give you 2 hours. I'm going to do this and this and this. Don't do that. Just give them the time and say, God, they're yours. Now surprise me. Now give me something to do in that time. I open it up for you. I don't know what will happen, but I'm ready. And as you do so in the knowledge that he will not waste what you offer. And it will mean that he will use you. And like the shepherds, I believe, you too will be amazed and full of joy of what the Saviour will do through you in that time that you give to him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the story, all the Christmas stories, but especially the shepherds. Thank you for who they were. I thank you, perhaps, Lord, you've given us a better understanding of them this morning. And as I was thinking of it, I thank you especially that Jesus, you said, I am the good shepherd. You took on all that society thought of the shepherds, and yet you said, I'm him, I'm the good shepherd, and I will be there for you always. So we thank you for that. And we ask, Lord, that you'll guide us. So perhaps right now we say, Lord, I'm going to give you, that time, that specific time, just for that period, just for you to use. I'm excited about how you will use me during that time. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.